Okay, we're going to open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. As I said last time when I spoke, we've been looking at wisdom since the beginning of the year in one shape or form. And just last time I started a new series, teaching series, on humility. And what this chapter tells us, we're going to read just a couple of verses in this chapter, verses 7 and 8. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Oh, and then verse 9 says, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Now the writer of the Proverbs, and this is commonly, because of what it says in chapter 1, it's believed to be Solomon. Most of the Proverbs are his words, as it's believed that Ecclesiastes is as well. But here he's writing, he's giving instruction to his young men, his children, his natural children, and those that are in his care. And he's telling them this. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. You know, if there was one thing that, if you could ask people, what's the one thing they want, especially if it's, you think about children, and especially when it's coming up to the time of Christmas and when, and birthdays and things, when you ask them, what do you want? So it's Proverbs chapter 4, yeah. What do you want? They will come up with a lot of ideas. Maybe they see things on the TV that they want. And I don't really remember our girls, and Jane may correct me, but I don't remember them seeing things on the TV and saying they've got to have this. Now, they tend to now. You know, it's things that they've seen, or things that, you know, they've played a game or they've done something. And actually, Debbie did the other day. She Debbie's part of a, actually it's organised by my brother, but it's part of a social evening where they play games together, board games, and I think it was it was an extension of their church activity at one stage, but I think this has grown much bigger and other people come along now. But they go, and she played this game the other day, and, you know, a little while ago we got a message on Facebook, or there's mum, dad, you know, can I have this for my birthday? So it's something she wants. You know, and if you ask people what they want, they'll give you lots of ideas and lots of things. But here, Solomon, for the Christian, for the person who wants to seek after the things of God, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Now, we've got to understand what wisdom is. And again, just backpedaling to the beginning of the year. You know, wisdom, my definition of the word wisdom, I've got this from studying the word and studying the scriptures, is this. Wisdom is the ability to hear and accurately judge and act upon God's principles for righteous living. Wisdom is the ability to hear, accurately judge, and act upon God's principles for righteous living. It's not in there. No, this is just my definition of wisdom. Take from various verses that I've read and we studied. Probably at the beginning of the year, because I've been teaching. Yes. But then it goes on in verse 8, and he says this. He says, then we see wisdom here, the personification of wisdom. she says, exalt her, and she will promote you. See, if you lift up wisdom, exalt wisdom, and we've got to remember, in the New Testament, the scripture tells us this, that Jesus is our wisdom. The Word of God is our wisdom. And that's where we get our wisdom from. But if we exalt wisdom, it says she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory she will deliver to you. So if we want to, how can I put it like this? If we want to be raised up, if we want to be lifted up, we're told to exalt and lift up wisdom. Now, what we've been looking at in this teaching series is actual, that if we want to be raised up, our first step to going higher in the things of God or going higher in with God is actually to take a step down in humility. Because there are scriptures in James and Peter, and even Jesus said the same thing. If we want to be exalted, we've got to learn the secret of humility. Taking a step down. Now, Jesus is our ultimate example. And I want to read to you a scripture. I want us to go to a scripture, which actually I did read this morning, or quote this morning as part of my prayer. In Philippians chapter 2.
Would you give us an example of stepping down?
I'm going to give you an example.
Okay.
let me just remind you, before we read the scripture, the inspiration for this message is teaching. Actually, this was the last, or one of the last teaching that I did before I left the UK in 2013. So at the beginning of 2013 I taught this, it's actually the same subject. And the inspiration for this whole message came from a trip to this very island, to Malta. I was in a hotel and I can't remember which hotel it was. It was, I'm guessing at the time, because I know it wasn't one here. I think it was in St. Julian's. We stayed in a hotel there. And I noticed to get, once you've gone to the reception desk or you come in through the main doors, in order to go up to where all the rooms were on the higher levels, you had to first go down a flight of stairs to get to the lift, which I thought was unusual. So to go up, in order to go up, you first have to go down. I noticed a few Sundays ago, actually it's the same here, in where the old reception was, where we meet on a Sunday morning. Once you came into the checkout, in order to go to where the lift is to take people up to their rooms, you have to go down the ramp or down the steps. Now the steps now are where we have the screen hanging and we project the songs. But there's a little door to the left of that with a ramp going down. And you go down to get to the lifts in order to go up. And I thought it was strange, and maybe it's a Maltese thing, I don't know. But this act of going down, we see in the life of Jesus, this act of humbling himself in order, I don't believe he did this so that he was exalted. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says this. And again, I quoted this morning, I read it this morning. It says, let this mind, verse 5, this is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's a step down. He made himself of no reputation. He had reputation. He was equal, or he is, mustn't use the past form, he is equal with God. He is God. Yet, here, even though he was in the form of God, he was equal with God, he is God, he didn't consider it robbery to be made, to say that he was equal with God. He wasn't taking anything from God when he said that I and my Father are one. But it says here, he made himself of no reputation. He came, he took on the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, for God to take on the form of man is a step down. To take on the form of his creation was a step down for him. You know, when I left, just after teaching this in the church in the UK, I knew God was calling us to Malta. And we kept it between ourselves for a little while. This is what God was, the way God was leading us. But there came a time and a say, well, I couldn't remain as pastor of the church and be in Malta. So I had to take a step down. I had to resign as pastor of the church. And I had to come before the church, and the church was only a small church, it wasn't a big one, but I had to come before them and actually lay my heart before them and say, actually, this is what I believe is the right thing to do. At that time, we still didn't tell them what God was planning for us, but we said, we believe this is the right thing to do. That I stepped down as pastor of the church, and the church needs to find somebody else to take over. And we gave them a time scale. I said that it would have been Easter Sunday. The last Sunday of March in 2013 would be the last Sunday that I would preach, or I would not preach, but I would be pastor of the church. Because as from April, I'm releasing myself from that position. Now, there was a few people who didn't like it, as always, you know, why are you doing this, you know. But we didn't really want to open up to them at that moment what God was putting on our hearts. We wanted to keep that, because we wanted to talk with Pastor Vince, and we wanted to share with my father, who was the likely person to take the church over. But anyway, that's one thing. But we took that step down, and Jesus took that step down, coming from the splendor of heaven, laying aside, we could say, his deity. Now, he never truly laid it aside. He was always, but when he was on the earth, he never did anything as God. Everything he did was as man. He was found in appearance as a man. And it says here in verse 8, it says, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of that humility, because he humbled himself, because he became obedient to the point of death, then verse 9 goes on, therefore, for that reason, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, yes, Jesus humbled himself, but in that humbling himself, God highly exalted him. Yes, Jesus humbled himself to the point he died. God exalted him by raising him to life again. There was a step down and there was a raising up. You know, physically, he went into the grave, into the tomb. You know, he died on the cross. They buried him. We read it. They put him in the tomb. They sealed the tomb. He was dead. But God raised him up. He humbled himself. Now, he didn't have to die for anything he had done. That's, we got to understand that. Jesus didn't die because of a sin that he committed, because he was without sin. There was nothing in him Even Pilate acknowledged that. You know, he finds no fault in this man. But they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And then we see him washing his hands of this affair as he delivered him to be crucified. You know, there was nothing in Jesus that was worthy or deserving of death. He was without sin. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is, you know, on his knees praying, and it says that he's sweating great drops, sweat drops of blood. You know, going through the agony, the pressure of what he was about to face. Now, I'm not don't know anything medical really, but I've read and heard that there's a condition, a medical condition, and it's to do with pressure. Now, when the pressure gets so strong, you know, almost, not because we cut ourselves, but actually we can physically bleed. You know, we can have blood coming from our ears and our eyes. And this can happen if we're under extreme pressure. I'm not talking about a little bit of stress, but I'm talking about extreme pressure. And this can happen. And I don't know how it's caused, but. But Jesus was under the whole weight of the sins of the world were going to be laid. He knew what he was going to go through. You know, and his sweat, the Bible tells us, was as great as drops of blood, you know, coming down. And I believe literally he was bleeding in the garden, you know, as he faced the cross. Yet he surrendered to his Father's will. And we have in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. You know, that's an act of stepping down, because, yes, if there is another way, let it be, but he surrenders to, yeah, this is the way the Father had determined for him. And he was willing to surrender. And actually, let's turn up another couple of scriptures. Come with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Because we know something about Jesus, and he said it on a few occasions. John 5, verse 30. You know, and several times he makes this type of comment in his ministry. We're going to read just two of the verses. Here in John 5 verse 30 it says this: I can of myself do nothing. Why would Jesus say that he could do nothing of himself? Wasn't he the Son of God? Could he not do these things? As God, yes, but Jesus never operated as God when he was on the earth. He never, he didn't function in that role, if you could put it that way, that's not a good way to put it, but in that, that role that he had as deity. He was always man. He was the Son of Man. And he says, I can of myself do nothing. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, throughout his earthly ministry, even as a child, and we forget Jesus was... He was a baby. He grew up. He was a toddler. He went through his, what we would call, his teenage years. Now, I know things culturally were different at the time of Jesus. By the time he was 12 years old, he was considered a man. He was considered adult. And that's the time when they go through their bar mitzvah and all their the celebrations and the festivities of coming from childhood into adulthood. But even as a child, even as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus confronted his, I'm going to use the word parents, and he says, didn't you realize that I must be about my Father's business? You know what happened. They were in Jerusalem worshipping at the feast, and you know the family, Mary and Joseph and the rest of the family, they all went back to Nazareth, and they'd gone on a 3-day journey, and they didn't realize that Jesus wasn't with them. And what amazes me, how they didn't know there was a child missing. You think that the family would know. We would certainly know if Joe or Debbie wasn't with us. Normally because it would be quiet. Yeah, there wouldn't be there's no fighting in the back of the car or arguing. But when they found him, they went back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple talking with the scribes and the religious leaders. And these religious leaders were amazed at the way he spoke with them, because this was a young boy, a 12-year-old boy, who knew his father. He knew about the things of God. He knew the scriptures. And then when his parents, his mother chastised him and says, you know, why have you done this to us, son? He turns to her and he says, well, didn't you realize that I've got to be about my Father's business? He wasn't talking about Joseph, he wasn't talking about carpentry or anything. He's talking about the things of God, his Father, a young boy. And he says, I can't do anything of myself. He says, only the things I hear. I hear from my Father, I judge, and I know my judgment is righteous and true, because I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. He realized he was on a mission. The Father had sent him. Now, come with me to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And verse 28. And again here, that there's some confusion as to amongst his disciples, and they didn't really understand what he's saying to them. Because verse 27 here says, they didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus, verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, and there's another statement that's gone right over the heads of the disciples, they didn't understand that at all. When you lift up the Son of Man, and talking about his death on the cross, he says, then you will know that I am he. I am everything that I've just been saying to you. He says, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So the things that the Father teaches him, he says, I speak those things. Then verse 29 says this, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Here Jesus is saying, he's only doing what the Father tells him to do. The things he hears from the Father and the things the Father tells him to say. So, when he hears the Father. So every miracle that Jesus did, every man and woman that was healed, every person that was raised from the dead, every leper that was cleansed, Jesus heard from the Father, and he did, or he the Father spoke to him, and he spoke the words that he heard from his Father. And he always, and his whole life, was living to do those things that pleased the Father. He wasn't interested in pleasing the Pharisees or the Sadducees. He wasn't even, don't misunderstand, but he wasn't even interested in pleasing the disciples. He was interested in pleasing the Father. That was his work, to do what the Father had sent him to do. Now, we know he had no interest in pleasing the Pharisees, because the way he spoke to the Pharisees, he spoke to them righteously. He spoke to them plainly. He told them the truth as it was. He told them that they were hypocrites. He told them that they were, on another occasion, they were like whitewashed graves, where they look nice on the outside, but inside they're just full of rotten bones. He told them that those Pharisees and Sadducees that offended the ones that were trying to put their faith and trust in God, he told them that if they offended them and made them stumble, they should have the millstone around their neck and thrown into the sea. That he wasn't afraid to tell them the truth. But everything he did, he lived to please the Father and do what his Father wanted him to do. Now, I'm going to start looking at another episode or instance in the life of Jesus, but this time with John the Baptist. I'm going to go over this again, God willing, next week, because we're going to run out of time tonight. But if you come with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3. Because we've seen some of the things that Jesus did. That's stepping down from his status, is that the right word? His deity, that kingly position that he held. He came to earth as a man. He lived as a man. Actually, this should encourage us that he lived as a man, because if Jesus lived as a man and he conquered sin and he overcame the enemy, and he lived a life that was without sin as a man, that gives us hope. Because if Jesus could do it, don't forget, as a man, so can we. Okay.
Yeah, I was just going to say, when I first came to Malta, I was a yoga teacher. That's what I lived for. My website was Yoga Malta. I was known all over the island as a yogini yoga teacher. So that was my status. And when I came to Christ, I was feeling extremely torn in my teachings, so I had to step down. And I surrendered and gave up loads of work, really good paid work, because I couldn't, my spirit, I just couldn't do it anymore, you know what I mean? And it was very hard to have to turn down good money. But the Lord provided, you know, and when I gave up certain work, so I used to get €20 for 1 hour's work, I stepped down from that work, but then he gave me a new way to still teach fitness, but without the yoga. And I'm now at a place 5 years on where I'm quite comfortable again teaching fitness, but not in the yoga philosophy of life. And I was scared, because obviously you need money to live on. But he really does make a way. It's amazing.
I mean, it was the same for me. And Jane as well, because although I was pastoring in the church, the moment I was pastoring, I was working as well, so I was doing both. I was working full time and pastoring, because the church wasn't able to support me. But the moment I said, okay, that's it, and I brought before the church, I even settled in my own heart that actually on Sunday I am going to tell the church that that's it. from that moment, almost as if a lot of weight just dropped off me. You know, because it was obvious to me at the time that, yes, I was doing a job that wasn't right for me to do. I'm not talking about secular, I'm talking about in the church, as the pastor of the church. And the moment I stepped down, not before I'd even made the announcement to the church, inside, I felt released. And then when I announced it to the church, and they said, we'll stay on till... He said, no, that's on the 31st of March this year will be my last day as pastor of this church. Now, I was still pastor until the end of March, but that 2 months, February and March, the weight and the burdens and all the pressures that went had gone, because I knew that I had made the right decision. I'd stepped down, and then God was... Actually, things began to take off for us, didn't they?
Then you have to go through that patch when you arrive, and you're like, oh, at the last moment, you know, when I heard your testimony about, you know, are you going to stay? Are you going to get work?
And that's another story. That's another story. But we surrender to the will of God, and God brings us through. Okay, so let's go to Matthew, because we're running out of time. Matthew chapter 3. Now here we see an encounter that Jesus has with John the Baptist. We're going to read from verse 13. I hope I was in the right chapter. Okay, verse 13, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, there's, whether we cover all four of the items tonight, there's four things I want us to look at in this these few verses. The first one is this, and we read it in verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, John, what was John doing at the Jordan River? He was baptizing people that came to him. It was a baptism of repentance. Now, Jesus came to John to be baptized. Why did Jesus come to be baptized? Jesus did not need to repent of sin, because Jesus hadn't committed any sin. Jesus was sinless. Now, he had no need, unlike us, he had no need to go before the Father and repent of his sin and say, Father, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. He had no reason to go through the waters of baptism like we do. The New Testament teaching on baptism is that we buried with him in baptism, we bury the old man, and we're raised in newness. There was no old man in the life of Jesus. So Jesus didn't need to be baptized by John. And when he came to John, he says he came from Galilee to John. He came with a purpose to be baptized. If we read it in verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized. And John, rightly, you might say rightly, he tried to prevent him. Now, John tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized. I've just closed my notes. I closed the wrong one. I had two open on the page. That's it. Why did he prevent? Now listen, the Amplified Translation says this. I've got a few translations here. He protested strenuously. John protested. You know, you don't need to be baptized. You know, I should be baptized by you, not me baptize you. Other translations say this. The contemporary English version says he objected. The King James, I think Jane will say, says he forbade him. He forbade him. John said, no way. No way. I'm not going to baptize you. The Good News Translation, or today's English version, says this. Says he tried to make him change his mind.
So at that point, did they know that he was going to be the Messiah?
I would...
How did he know? Well,
I think John knew.
That he's...
Yes.
Son of God.
I think he knew. He must have done. Even though there's other scriptures which, and actually what I'm going to say, whether I say it tonight or next time, but there are certain events that led to John's knowing. You can have an idea, but you come to that point, that realization where, yes, Jesus is who he says he is. But John tries to prevent him from being... Now, why? What is John's reasoning for doing this? Why is he saying to Jesus, no way, I'm not going to baptize you. I forbid you to be baptized. And he made all these objections trying to prevent him from doing what he said. This was his reason. Because I need to be baptized by you. Do you know what John's saying here? I need to be baptized by you. He's actually saying, and I want to go back to something I said either last week or whenever it was, the week before. He said, I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy. I need to be baptized by you. He says, and are you coming to me? You know, we can make ourselves, and I said this is not humility. We can make ourselves so low, we can say, oh, I'm not worthy. And actually, what we're actually doing is we're actually inverting, instead of being so, making ourselves so low, actually what we're doing is we're making, turning the table, actually, and making ourselves so great in one sense. It's like an inverted form of pride. Actually, we're saying that, no, actually, I'm so low. God cannot reach me. I am beyond redemption. I'm so low. I'm so unworthy. Actually, why do we think we are so unworthy? When God looked at us and he loved us and he looked at his creation and he said, this, I've got to die for these people. What? He considered us worthy enough to come and die for us. Now, we may not have deserved, we don't deserve all the things, the grace and the blessing and everything that he bestows upon us, his mercy. But God still considered us worthy enough to come and die for us, to allow Jesus. And actually, what John's going, saying, actually, we know this is the theme of it, what's going on in his heart, because of something that's said a little earlier in the chapter. Now, Why am I so unworthy? Why must I be baptized by you, Jesus? And instead you're coming to me. Well, look at verse 11. This is what's going on in John's mind at this time. He's telling those that come out to be baptized.
I was just thinking along the lines of the story about washing the feet as well.
People are coming out to John to be baptized. And he says, look, he says, verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He says, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I am... I'm so low. You don't want to come to me. You want to go to him. Now, you might think, well, that's a good thing to say. Sending people to Jesus. But no, actually, it's John's attitude here. Looks at himself, he thinks, well, I'm really nothing. I'm nobody. In actual fact, John was somebody. John was special. John was chosen by God to be the forerunner of Christ Jesus. He was the one, and John declares it himself. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. So John was somebody. John had, status, because he was chosen by God. God had appointed him, anointed him, given him a ministry which was beyond all others. He was preparing and making preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the promised one. But here he acts so, maybe we think this is so spiritual, but actually this is bad. No, I'm not worthy to do this. I'm not worthy to, he's saying, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes, his sandals. I'm not worthy to baptize him. Actually, it should be the other way around, Jesus. You should be baptizing me. You know, you should be doing this. And what Jesus says to him, and I'll just finish with this thought and pick it up again next time. He says, John, verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now. Or permit it to be so now. Do this, John. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus answers John's outburst. When John's going, oh, Jesus, I'm not worthy. You know, look, you baptize me. I can't baptize you. You baptize me. And Jesus says, stop, John, stop. He says, permit it to be so now. Do this now. In other words, what he's telling John here, if I could put it into my English, he's saying, John, he says, just step down a minute and do what I'm asking you to do. Just take a step backwards and do what I'm asking you to do. Permit it to be so now. Why? Because we are going to fulfill all righteousness. We've got to do this to fulfill righteousness. Now, I want to go a little deeper into this, but we really haven't got time tonight, and I've got to stop there. But there are two words used in this verse, which we're going to go on and examine later. And you can just think about this between now and then. Us. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Both of them. It wasn't fitting for Jesus to fulfill righteousness, or fitting for John to fulfill righteousness. It was fitting for both of them to come together and do something for the kingdom of God, which was necessary. It is necessary for them to fulfill it. What is it? Their duty? Is it their duty? Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about baptism here? I don't think so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I believe what, and it's what we're going to develop next time, what Jesus is telling him to do, the it here, I believe, is submission, humility. You submit to what I want you to do. I've got to submit to my Father. Now, I don't need to be baptized. This is from Jesus' perspective. He doesn't need to be baptized. But if he's going to request that you and me are baptized unto repentance, Jesus has to fulfill righteousness. He has to follow through. And say, well, he's not going to... Why do we need to be baptized if Jesus wasn't baptized? Well, yes, because we've sinned. We need to repent. But is Jesus going to ask us to do something that he's not prepared to follow through himself? I don't think so. So Jesus, it's necessary for him to submit to his Father's will and to submit to all those that would come after him by doing something that he didn't need to do, but that we will be required to do. And then secondly, for John, it's necessary for him to submit to what Jesus wanted him to do right then, when he felt perhaps it should have been the other way around, because that also would fulfill righteousness. So it's about, I believe it's about submission. Not so much about the baptism, but about surrendering and submitting ourselves before God. That's true humility. And we'll pick up on it next time, because it's already time. Amen.